Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And if you would stand with me as we read the first four verses of this chapter. Genesis 35. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which they made in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Your Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your word. Now, Lord, as we give attention to it, Lord, may your Spirit speak to us today and stir our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Here in Genesis chapter 35, we have a glimpse into Jacob's life. And we know a little bit about him. He was a trickster. And as he did that, he grew up doing this from the very outset of his life. In fact, his name even means supplanter. And so they knew that he was going to be a trickster before he even came out of the womb. But as we know, he stole his birthright from his twin brother Esau. Esau decided that he was going to kill him. And that birthright was reserved for the firstborn, Esau having come out just seconds before Jacob came out of the womb. And so as Esau intended to kill Jacob, Jacob flees out of the land, out of the country, and goes to his uncle Laban's house. Once you know it, he runs into another trickster because his uncle doesn't give him a fair deal. Well, as he arrives, he pretty quickly falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, probably one who he has never met, though it even was his cousin. And it wasn't West Virginia either, or any of those areas of our country. Maybe I should have said Kentucky instead. But it wasn't wrong, and it wasn't repulsive in their society to marry someone that was of close kinship to you. And so we know what Jacob does. He gets to work. He works 7 years in exchange for having Rachel as his wife. And their marriage custom was they were covered until the next morning after they were already married. So he didn't know who he married. He thought it was Rachel. He found out the next morning that it was Leah, Rachel's older sister. And so he gets tricked out of the bride that he had chosen. And so he works 7 more years for his love. Now here we have a good lesson. This isn't the focus of the message this morning, but Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 tell us that to be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then it says that he that soweth to the flesh shall love the flesh, reap corruption. But they, the Bible says, that sow to the Spirit will love the Spirit, reap life everlasting. They always say, be careful how you live your life or you'll have a kid just like you, right? Well, Jacob met family that was just like him. And so we ought to be careful how we live. But here in Genesis 35, Jacob and his family get right with the Lord and they decide to do what God wants them to do. God calls them back to his homeland, the land that Abraham and Isaac traveled upon that God had promised to give to him. And as he journeys, his favorite wife is pregnant, and she's about to give childbirth. And let's read those verses in verse 16. It says, And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. And what we see is the beautiful beginning of another life, and yet it has a lot of tragedy surrounding it. It was never even a thought of Rachel to murder her little baby, to abort her baby. Now, you say, what's the importance of that? We'll come to that at the end of the message. But they understood, especially in their society, that having children was a wonderful privilege. Having a child was a gift from God. And we also understand that even with the circumstances surrounding his multiple wives, that he and Rachel were legitimately married and not just shacking up. That was the proper way for a child to be born in a home as God intended. And also, they had a fear of God before their eyes. Unfortunately, today, those three characteristics or three factors are not present in our society. That explains why over 1 million babies were murdered in their very mother's womb this past year, not even given the chance to live their very first breath. But instead, they were sacrificed to the gods of convenience, irresponsibility, and financial prosperity. It's a terrible trend that we have in America, and the count is about 50 million now, babies that have been killed since 1973 when Roe versus Wade, when the Supreme Court legalized these things. I got into a little bit of statistics. It's not really fun when we're talking about this subject. But the entire residency of Crawford County, with 45,000 people, in our United States, we have put to death as many people as you see in our county that live here in 2 weeks' time. That's the time that we've already gotten into 2010. That many babies, as many people live in Crawford County, have been put to death. Now, Christians who believe in the Bible have always been against it. And we'll look at some scripture here in a little bit. We believe in, because the Bible tells us that human life begins at conception. It's not a period of time afterwards, but at conception, a new life is created, and that is a human life that God gives the right to live. So we want to see that the Word of God stands sure. Go to Exodus chapter 20. The shortest verse in the Bible we find in John chapter 11. But here we find one that's very close to that. In verse 13, very simply, "Thou shalt not kill." God does not give us the right to take life. We could get into that subject, but we're not going to this morning. Very simply, God tells us that He has the right to take life. He has not given that to each of us. God's Word stands sure on the topic that the voluntary choice to end a baby's life is never legal. Never legal. It's always illegal, sinful, and it's wicked. Our courts, of course, we know have legalized it, but that doesn't change how God thinks about it. God still sees it as murder because that's what it is. Even though man has changed the rules, God's Word is still sure. Our opinion can change, but God is uncompromising. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know, when I think about our country and the many that we have sacrificed as a nation, God has been very merciful with us. Very merciful. As Malachi was writing, he would say that is the reason that the nation of Israel wasn't destroyed already, that it's still around, because God's mercy. Same reason that they weren't destroyed is the same reason that we aren't destroyed either. God tells us about His Word. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." And so we understand this morning, even though the Bible, the last pages of God's Word were written about 2,000 years ago, we understand that the truth has not changed. God's Word still remains firm. Murder was wrong, is wrong, and will always be wrong. And Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 tells us why it's wrong to kill. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Here God tells us, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? "For in the image of God made he man." There's really a lot of wealth in discovering just what is the image of God that he has planted within us. But that is why it's wrong to murder, because God said, "I made that one like myself, and so are we." And so we can't take the life. God said, the animals, you can kill them. They are for your food. But He says, if you take a life of a human being, you've taken something created in My image, something the animals don't have. So God says it's wrong to murder. And He says that justice, the just payment for murder, is the murderer's life. You know how many serial murderers we have out there in the world today? There wouldn't be any if we practiced the way the Bible tells us to, if our government would do that. And so we understand that God's Word is firm. It stays sure. Man's opinions change, but that doesn't change the truth. You see, man says it's okay to go out and gamble, but God says no. Man says it's okay when you're 21 to go out and consume alcohol. God says it's wrong. And man says it's okay to murder little babies in their mother's womb, but God says no. And so God's Word stands sure, but now we want to see that God's Word settles the issue. God's Word settles the issue. Man, in their different ways of thinking, doesn't always arrive at the same conclusions as truth. And God's Word is, in fact, the only reliable source that we can trust in that all of its adherents will turn away from abortion. There are a lot of people out there with their philosophies and ideas, and they can come to the conclusion that it's not wrong. And so we're going to look at a few of those. The first is the voice of science. The voice of science. Now, what science really is it's what can be observed through our five senses. And so that's why science can never prove to you that God exists. Because we cannot see God, we cannot touch Him, we can't hear Him audibly, and we can't touch or taste Him. So with our five senses, we cannot perceive God. Now, the Bible tells us in His Word that through faith, we know that God exists. In Hebrews chapter 11. But science cannot lead us to a proper understanding of God or the proper moral way that we should live. You see, as science observes human beings, we are molecules and atoms and cells. And so really, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with murder? According to the voice of science, you really can't say that it is. Then there's the voice of dependency that is so popular. Because the baby is dependent upon the mother and living inside of the mother, it ought to be her right to take the life. The voice of dependency. What about the voice of neurology? As long as we're not hurting it, as long as we're doing it in a humane way, so to speak, then it's all right. Because it's not being hurt in the process. Because if we know that that baby was suffering, then it would be wrong. Well, they've studied in 14 days after a baby is conceived, it has a rudimentary nervous system. And so that baby, I believe, can probably feel what's taking place. But there's also the voice of intellect. As long as that little baby doesn't know what's taking place, then it's not so bad. It's not so bad if they don't know. What about the voice of prosperity? What if it can't, if it would come to birth and it would live its life, what if it couldn't make it out in society? Can it thrive in the human race? Or is it deformed? Or is it mentally handicapped? Or disabled? And that's the grounds for a lot of babies being aborted, just because they don't think they'd make it in life. And so they put them to death. If anyone out in the world would prescribe any of these ideas, then you can't morally, there's no moral restraint holding them back from taking the elderly, or even those that are already born, and putting them to death as well. It's very scary and dangerous, but we do not rest our life upon the Word of God. But if we cling to God's promises, things will be right in our personal life, our life with God, things will be right in our city, in our nation, and around the world. And that's why I'm looking forward to the millennial kingdom. There won't be any of this wickedness called abortion. This one kind of makes me sick. When does a baby become a person? This is something the Bible answers for us that we'll look at and we need to know. But when does that, whatever they want to call it, become a person? That's an argument that they use today. I'm not familiar with John Harris, but he said personhood is a creature capable of valuing its own existence. A creature capable of valuing its own existence. And so he would say that if that embryo does not know what it is and can't value the fact that it exists, then it's not a person. we have a strong problem with that, don't we? Because we believe the Bible. And so they'll say, what characteristics make it a person? And they've got their list of ideas. And when it's just days old, it doesn't have hands and feet and arms and all the different body parts. So they'll say it's not a person. Or they'll say, what abilities does it or doesn't it have? And what mental capacity does it have? Well, the Bible tells us it's a person because it was conceived. So we realize that the Bible is the only source without reservation that holds that life begins at conception. Science can't do it. Philosophy can't do it or won't do it. Ethics, it depends on what you think. But God's Word tells us the truth, because it's 100% clear and it's 100% right all the time. Let's see what the Bible says. And if you have a pen and paper, these would be good verses to jot down if you ever need to help somebody that's considering an abortion. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Even just this one verse should settle the issue, because God knows the future. God has a plan. He has a plan for each of us here in this room. He has His will for us all the way from the moment we are born, from the moment we're conceived, all the way to the end of our life. He has a plan. He has a purpose for you to be on this earth. And He did for Jeremiah. Chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God's will for Jeremiah was that he would be a prophet to his country and to reprove the people of their sin. So God had a specific plan for Jeremiah, and that plan didn't start when he was 10 years old. That plan didn't start when he was an adult able to carry out God's mission for him. He got that mission, the Bible says, before he was even born. Before God formed him in the belly. And so God realizes, God knows an individual from conception. Let's go to the book of Psalms, back up just a little bit. In Psalm 51. This is David's great penitential psalm after, we believe this is a time after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he's asking God to forgive his sin. Look at verse number 5. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When you see those two words linked up, conceive me, what that says is that was a person at conception. And so there's God's clear instruction on the matter. And David had his sin nature at conception. Immediately, he was given that sin nature. So what we understand from that is, if we have a sin nature, the capacity to sin, then God has given us a soul, an eternal soul that's going to go one of two places, depending upon our choice, if we accept Christ or not. And so David said, I was in need of a Savior, even at conception, because I had life and I had a soul from God. I turn back to the book of Job, chapter 10. Job chapter number 10, verses 9 and 11. Job says, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? There we have that phrase we use at funerals, from dust to dust. In verse 11, he says, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. And so when we as yet had no shape in our mother's womb, it says that God was the one that formed our members. God was the one that grew us in our mother's womb to fashion us as we are today. And so God grew Job's body, though it was in the womb and though it was uncreated as of then. Now back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. I'd have to believe that with the number of abortions that go on every year, I'd have to believe that we know somebody at least that's had one, and we may know someone that's considering one. That's why the Word of God is so helpful to know, so that we can counsel them to do what's right. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, here we read, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. If you'll study the body and see just how intricate, how great God is and how He designed us, it is amazing and astounding of how our body works together. And David knew it thousands of years ago. Look at the next two verses. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The lowest parts of the earth was just a Hebrew way of referring to the womb, an expression. And so he says, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, he's speaking of his conception. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or undeveloped. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So he says, before I had arms and legs, it was already written down in God's book that it was going to happen. And as it was as if it had already happened. And so David said, my life began at conception. The psalmist here. And so though he was unformed, he was still a person. So the Bible is very clear. We don't have to earn the right to become a person. We are a person at the very moment of conception. Now, if you know anything about DNA, you have the two cells that meet and they fertilize. And when that happens, you are given 46 chromosomes. And every cell in your body has these same 46 chromosomes. The estimated 50 to 100 trillion cells inside of your body have that genetic information within them. And yet it only took two cells at the very beginning that joined together to have the entire framework of your body. And it was at that very moment of conception that that occurred. And so God said that's all you need to form yourself, given that you have the nutrition from the mother, but that's all the genetic material that you were ever given. And at that time, God gave a soul to you. And so a human embryo, this is a good statement. A human embryo, though unfashioned, is not a potential human being, but it's a human being with potential. I'll say it again. A human embryo, though unfashioned, is not a potential human being. It is a human being with potential. So God says that those babies deserve the chance to live. Another question that if you encounter somebody and you share the scriptural proof with them and they just don't seem to get it, just ask them, was the embryo in your mother's womb actually you? Was that you when it was in the mother's womb? And of course the answer is yes. You can't deny it. You can't say it wasn't at day one, but it was me on day 14 or day 28 or whatever day they choose. You were you from the moment of conception. And then you ask yourself, those of you that are parents, when did that child that you have now, when did it become your son or your daughter? It was at that moment when God gave you a soul. Let's go to one more Bible verse in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. This is the announcement of the angel to Mary that she was going to have Jesus as her child. And then in verse 36, the angel says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, notice what it says, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. She conceived a son, a child. And so it's certainly a baby, it was certainly a person. So as we look at the sanctity of life, first of all, God's Word stands sure on the topic, and God's Word settles the issue. And thirdly, God sees the future. God sees the future. As we started this morning in Genesis chapter 35, we know that Rachel passed away when she was giving birth to her son, her second son, that was Benjamin. And she called it Benoni, but her father called him Benjamin, and that was his name. One of the things that someone that has an abortion doesn't consider is the future of that baby. We don't know what we've thrown away as a nation because it never had the chance to show us. But because Rachel never had it in her mind and never had that wicked idea, she brought her baby to term and she died in the process. But that child that she had, God knew the future for this one named Benjamin. God had great things in store for Benjamin. Now, of all the 12 tribes of Israel, he probably has the worst reputation, but God shows up some leaders, some great leaders, out of the tribe of Benjamin in Israel. So we'll go to the New Testament in the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 13. I believe you'll probably recognize this person in verse 21. Recounting Israel's history, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, the man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And so as the nation of Israel was seeking a king in opposition to God's command, but albeit God said, out of all the nation of Israel, I chose one. His name is Saul. And if you remember, Saul was a very great man. When he was taken in to be the king, he didn't even want the job. He was a very humble man, a very God-fearing man at that point of his life. So God said, out of all the millions of Israel, there's one of the tribe of Benjamin, and he is going to be your first king. And so we have Saul as the first king. Now go to Romans chapter 11. Another man you're probably familiar with from the tribe of Benjamin. Romans chapter 11, the very first verse. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And of course, the writer of the book of Romans is Paul himself. So Paul says, I was born of Israel, and I am a Benjamite myself. And so not only did the tribe of Benjamin yield Israel their very first king, it also yielded them the greatest Christian missionary that has ever walked on the face of the earth, besides Jesus Christ. And so the great missionary God used to reach the Gentiles, to start numerous churches, dozens of churches, and to train up men that could do the very same thing, was because of the tribe of Benjamin, because Rachel brought her baby to term. And now in the book of Revelation, our final example. The book of Revelation, chapter 7. Here we have a group of people that will live during the tribulation period, just after the rapture, the 7 years where the Antichrist will be on the earth, and when the wickedness will reach greater levels than it ever has in history. We're going to have some people that are going to stand faithful to God. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 8. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So 12,000 men will come from Benjamin, and they will be witnesses to the world of God Almighty, and they're going to seek to turn the hearts of men to their Savior. And so Benjamin, though he had some bad history, God said, I'm going to do great things with you. And we realize that God will do great things with us if we'll simply let Him. And so Rachel decided that she was going to bring her baby to term. She didn't ask for that baby's life to be taken that she might live. And I don't believe that sets a precedent for us today of what to do when it's a mother or a baby's life. I believe God will give you counsel in each situation. But she said, I want to bring my baby to term. First of all, it's God's Word stands sure. God's Word had settled the issue, and God saw the future of what that baby could do. As he lived his life, God did great things through Benjamin. So what ought we to do today? First of all, we ought to thank God for the gift of life. Each day that God gives us upon this earth is a gift from our Maker. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow either. And so let us rejoice and be glad in the Lord this day for His life. Also, if you are a parent, we ought to thank God for the lives of our children. You see, there are only so many ways that we can influence our wicked world around us today. Our voice, our vote, and our children. We ought to, as Christians, help those that might be considering making this tragic mistake of killing their future. We ought to help them with God's Word and counsel them to do what's right, to let that baby live. As we see Jesus as our example in the New Testament, as He stood up to the Pharisees and wicked people, He stood vehemently against their behavior. To those that are opponents, of God's plan for life, we need to stand against that with God's Word in our hand. So we ought to make a difference for those with no voice and stand for their right to live. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider Your Word this morning, Lord, we're thankful that You gave us life. Lord, we're very sorry for the many among our nation that have put their babies to death. Lord, we ask that You'd forgive our land and show us Your mercy. And Lord, we just pray that as each of us in this room today, Lord, we pray that You'll be able to use us to help another life, to spare another life, Lord, that they may live to see Your goodness to them. Lord, that they may accept You as Savior and join in Your plan that You have for them, for their life. So Lord, use us today. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.